Amen. Amen.
William, you say amen too many times.
Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Glory to God.
Today we're going to talk about why God put us on this planet. And we don't talk about that very often. We usually ask Him to help us with the various things that we struggle with. But we don't really think about why He put us here. And it's simple. He put us here to run it. Put us here to inhabit this world, fill it, and control it. Now, I'm not going to quote a bunch of scriptures to that effect because you already know them. And they're in the Word, and if you can't find them, go to Google and ask, and they'll help you get it. By the way, how are you, Raul? Good to see you. Along the way, God sent some pretty cool people to help us learn how to do this. I'm not going to name them all. I'm going to name Noah. He came at a time when we were pretty much a mess. Well, I guess not a mess. Not pretty much. We were completely... Pardon?
Did you get that turned off?
I did.
Because it's not coming out.
It's not coming out?
No. Is it lit up?
Now it is.
Oh, there we go. Thank you.
Well, appreciate that. That hasn't changed from Pennsylvania to New York. I hardly ever get turned on. At any rate, that sounded wrong. I meant electronically. He sent Noah because every imagination of a man's heart was evil. That's from Genesis 6. And he needed to clear out the mess that was in the world. And he did. Now, at that time, there were giants in the land. Giants were 9-footers and above. Most guys 6'5 are giants to me. But I'm talking about huge people, many of whom were the result of the children of God, who were fallen angels, the Nephilim, cohabiting with human women and their offspring. And they were in the land, and they were causing a great deal of grief because they were not God's friends. If they had been, they wouldn't be here. They'd be in heaven. So God sent Noah, and He gave people 120 years while Noah built a boat. And then He filled the boat, and there weren't any giants on that boat. All the giants got killed, and we would wonder how there could be giants afterward. I can't explain that, but there were. So after Noah, there were giants. Those giants were not human friends, and they were not God's friends. They were a sign that we needed to control this planet. The problem with the word control is that we have a problem with it just with ourselves, let alone the whole world. And God sent some more people to help us out. He sent Moses. Moses was incredible. Moses was raised in the Egyptian royal family. He was raised to be a leader of men and people. And he had everything except the ability to speak well. He stuttered. He struggled talking. But he was incredibly smart. He wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. That's amazing. And he wrote Genesis, which is everything from God's creation to sending Israel into Canaan. Moses was amazing, and he was a great, great warrior to release several million Jewish slaves from the Egyptian Pharaoh. That took a lot. And Moses couldn't do it by himself. God helped him.
Amen.
But he did it. And then leading them across. Now Moses was this kind of a guy. The Israelites were struggling. The Israeli people, who had been slaves for 400 years, didn't know how to be free. They were not happy. They weren't happy in Egypt. Moses got them out of Egypt, and they still weren't happy. God got so angry with them at one point, he said, "Moses, step aside. I'm going to destroy them all, and I'm going to raise up a whole new group, and you can take them." I think this tells you I haven't reached Moses' place yet. I might have stepped aside because these people were not easy to lead. But Moses said straight to God, "No. If you kill them, you might as well kill me." That's greatness. The ability to stand up to the judge of the internal of the whole world and say to him, "No, you can't kill them." They all died anyway, okay? Because only two of them went into Canaan, and Moses wasn't one of them. But Joshua and Caleb did get to go. But the problem was that when they got ready to go, Moses sent a bunch of spies in, and the spies took a look at the land, and they said, "This land is amazing." Now, it was kind of 10 on one side and 2 on the other. Joshua and Caleb, they were all excited about, "We can do this." And everybody else was like, "We are like grasshoppers in their sight." What does that tell you about who was in the land? There were giants in the land. And the giants, they didn't even really have to be incredibly powerful. They were just big. And when they're that big, I mean, do you want to take on somebody who's 9'6"? Yeah, most of us don't. We're not that dumb. But Joshua and Caleb led the people into Canaan. And Canaan was a mess. It was so bad that the Bible says the land itself is vomiting these people out. They have destroyed what they had. And God sent some people in to clean the land out. Joshua and Caleb were amazing. Joshua was a great warrior. He had been Moses' right hand for years, and he had learned a lot. Caleb was a fierce warrior, and he was like 80 years old when he went into Canaan. And he said to Joshua, "When you're giving away the land, I want that mountain right there."
Yes.
And that mountain was filled with giants. And Caleb was 80, and he took them down. Why is it such a big deal for them to beat giants? Because the giants were the symbols of the war that humans need to fight to control this world.
Amen.
I'm not a giant. I'm going to talk about somebody who was about my size in a few minutes. But I wasn't. I wasn't a giant. I'm not a giant. Somebody who's 9'6", 2 feet taller than me, that's fairly sizable. No, that's a little bit more than 4 feet taller than me. That's a whole big guy. I'm not looking to get into fisticuffs with somebody like that. And if you think about it, at that time, they didn't have laser guns. And they didn't have bullets. They had slingshots and swords and whatever other sharp instruments they could get to fight with. So when you think about clearing out the land, you couldn't just go say, okay, you guys move. And you couldn't have an army behind you and walk up to them and say, you're big, but we're more. And we're going to take care of you. Just get out. That's not what happened. They had to fight. Now for guys who are here, I want to explain. Put a sword in your hand and go out into the field and start whacking. And don't whack weeds. Whack humans. The ones who are with you are going to whack with you. And the ones who are not are going to whack at you. And your job is to kill them. Most of us have never thought of war like that. We've thought of war behind a gun. And hopefully we're hiding behind a rock or a piece of cement or something and we're shooting. These people are not shooting across distance. These people are in your face. And they are trying to take your arms off, your legs off, your head off. And your job is to take theirs. Your job is not to run faster than them. Unless they're running away from you. Your job is to kill them.
Yes.
I know the Bible says thou shalt not kill. And God said go into that land and clean it out. Don't leave any of them. Now I'm going to stop here long enough to say God understood women and children were going to die. God took care of their eternity. That was God's job. I want you to clean out the people who think they own this land. Why? Because they offer their children alive to the gods they think they serve. And they do way worse than that. So they were wicked people. They were evil people. And God said, clean them out, get rid of them. So, here comes a guy named David. And I told you I was going to talk about a guy my size. David had 6 or 7 brothers, and they were all taller than him. Have you ever noticed that we don't have too many presidents who are under 6 feet tall? Because we like tall people. And we're not tall. If we're not tall, we wish we were. David was not. David was a small guy. He was short. He wasn't built very big. He was just... His father said, go out in the field, take care of the sheep. And how did he become a warrior? Because he had to take care of the sheep. And the bears didn't want him to take care of the sheep. The bears wanted to eat the sheep. And there was a lion out there. And the lion wanted to eat the sheep. And David didn't have his big brothers to help him. And he hadn't had any warrior training. He said, God, help me. And he killed the lion. I don't know how he did it. I don't know how he killed the bear. But he killed the bear. These are sizable, aggressive animals. And when you take them down, there is something inside of you that says, bring on your brother. I'm taking him down too. Something inside of men rise up when you win. It's more than just competitive. It's, I want you gone. David served in King Saul's army. How did that happen? He took down a giant.
Amen.
9'6". And Goliath had brothers. So when David picked up stones, he picked up 5 of them. But he only used 1 to take that man down. And he cut his head off. And David was just a teenager when this happened. The whole armies of the Philistines, by the way, we're going to see that word a lot today. The Philistines and the Israelis were on the sides of the hill facing the valley. And Saul was about 6'6". He was a big man. But he didn't want to go down and take on that guy who was 9'6". And David said, he is cursing the God of Israel. That's what got David upset. David's brothers were there. He brought food to them from their father. And then he said, "Then who's going to go fight that man?" And when nobody said, he said, "I'll go down there and take care of him." Now, I thought to myself a few times, David was a little loose in the head. He thought he could take a bear, he thought he could take a lion, and he could take that guy? But he didn't think he could take a lion. He didn't think he could take a bear. He said, "God, you have to help me." And that's what he said. "You come against me with a spear and a shield. I'm coming against you in the name of the God of Israel." Took a stone, hit him right between the eyes. No, didn't just knock him down. Killed him. Right there. Now David, he was not a warrior. He was not a warrior, but he understood war. There's bad guys here and good guys there. He ran to the dead giant, took the giant's sword, and cut his head off. Held the head up and said, "Let's take him down." David became a great warrior. He was so great that the people of Israel would sing. The women would sing when the army came home. Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his tens of thousands. How could you kill 10,000 people? I've thought about that so many times. I've wondered, was David a little bit nuts? Why would you go into battle with your army and you just kill, 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 kill? Did they have trouble? Yeah, they had trouble during Joshua's time, and they had trouble during David's time too. Because sometimes after they killed for a while, they figured out that's enough. We don't want to kill anymore. What we want to do is negotiate with these people. And so David had some mighty men. And that's what I'm talking about today. I'm going to talk to you about four of them. They're only named just two or three times in the entire Bible. But I laid out what was going on, why God put us on this planet, what our job is on this planet, and what we have to fight in order to accomplish that. And David was one of the great men that God used. There he is, and he's going to shoot a stone between that guy's eyes. But here we go. Joshub Bashibeth, I don't even know if I'm saying his name right. He's a Bashibeth or something like that. He's a Jewish guy, but you know, Jewish names are weird. And so his name is kind of strange. He killed 800 Philistines at one time. Now, that doesn't mean with one whack. That means in one battle, he killed 800 Philistines. How do we know it was 800? How do we know it wasn't just 80 and they exaggerated? I don't know. We read the stuff about the Bible and we believe a lot of the book, a lot of the things that come out of it. Here we go. Let's read about it. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. And these are only four. He had 30. He had three great ones. We're going to talk about four of them, and there are five or six whose names should be up there. We're just going to talk about four. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Joshub, Bashibeth, a Tachmonite. I don't know what that is, but Tachmonite. And he was the chief of the three of the greatest warriors that David had. He wielded his spear against 800 whom he killed at one time. Next slide. That's kind of what people think he looked like. Now, I don't think he looked like that when he was fighting in the battle. What do you think? He had blood all over him. He had body parts flying around. It wasn't an easy job to go into battle. You are fighting against people who are fighting against you. Their job, their desire is to kill you. Hack off whatever they had to hack off to get your heart to quit. If you're a man, you know what that means. I'm going to take your head off. I'm going to take your arms off. I'm going to take your legs off before you take mine off. 800 of them in one battle. Now, do you think that was the only battle he ever fought? I don't know how long it took him to kill 800 people with your spear. It probably took a whole day. He just kept killing and killing and killing and killing. Well, he became a murderer. No. No. He became one of David's mighty warriors. Why is he so mighty? Because he could kill that many people in a battle. I don't think it was the only time he killed a lot. It's just one battle he killed 800. Well, they must have been weak Philistines. No, they were not. They were not. And they had swords, they had shields, and they had armor, and he killed them anyway. That ought to tell you something about the rage that would rise in battle when you have to kill your enemy. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time with this guy. I just want to say he was one of the ones. Next slide. And next to him, among the three mighty men, was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, son of Eloi. And he was with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle. And the men of Israel withdrew. His army is walking away. They're saying, we're not taking on these Philistines. They're going to kill us. Eleazar said, no. No. And he started fighting. What did he do? He struck down so many Philistines with his sword that his hand was gripped to the handle of the sword and it wouldn't let go. I've held a baseball bat for a long time. I've never held one long enough that I couldn't let go. I've had rackets in my hand that I played with. And I've never held one so long that I couldn't let go. This guy killed so many people in battle that his hand was frozen to the sword. What does that mean? I mean that sword became a part of his arm. That sword became a part of his arm. When he moved it this way, the sword went. When he moved it that way, the sword went. When he went this, the sword was part of him. He was a mighty warrior. Now, do you think that that was just once? Do you think that you don't become a mighty warrior with one battle? You become a mighty warrior, but you got to fight again in the next battle. When David became king, Israel was just a small little tribal group of people. When he was 40 years later, the king, he was king of all of Israel. And all the way up to Mesopotamia. How did that happen? God said, go clean these people out. Get rid of them. I want you to control this world. You can't control the world if you let everybody else do it. This was Eleazar. He was one of David's mighty men. There's three of them. All right, let's move ahead. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the men returned. The guys that were running away, they came back to strip the dead. Let's keep reading. Next to him was Shammah, son of Agi, the Hararite. Keep reading. He was in a field, and everybody was running away from the Philistines. I wonder why it's the Philistines. Because they had some giants. They had a different God. They had a different way of life. He's standing in the middle of the field, and he defended it. Well, he was a hero. He defended the field until they killed him. No, he defended the field until he killed them. And Israel wasn't a whole bunch of huge, incredibly courageous people. These guys were courageous. They weren't bigger. They weren't better. They were courageous, and they believed what God had told them to do. And they did it. He had a victorious battle. Let's go to the next slide. The Philistines gathered at Lehi, where there was a plot full of lentils. And the men fled from the Philistines. Keep reading. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot and defended it and struck down the Philistines, and the Lord worked a great victory. I ask you again, do you think that was the only time he did that? These guys didn't just live 1 year. They didn't just live one time. They lived years and years and years of going to battle. Then there's a guy named Benaiah. Now Benaiah, he was the son of Jehoiada. He was a valiant man of Kabzeel, a doer of great deeds. I don't know what made him such a great deal. Here, let's take a look. He struck down two Ariels. That's special forces. Okay, he struck down two special forces guys from Moab. And Moab was filled with great fighters. They sent a couple of special forces guys, and Benaiah took them both down. He went down and he struck down a lion in a pit on a day when the snow was there. So he didn't have a place to plant his feet. It was slippery, it was cold, it was wet, and he took the lion down in a pit on a snowy day. Why is that such a big deal? Well, maybe because I couldn't. Maybe because you couldn't. Maybe because we'd be looking for a way out of that pit. He took the lion down. And he struck down an Egyptian, a handsome man. The Egyptian was a good-looking guy. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, and Benaiah went down to him with a staff. What's a staff? It's a stick. About that long. Shepherds used it to tap the sheep with. He went down against this Egyptian and snatched the spear right out of his hand and killed him with his own spear. Well, I could do that. I would love to see that. And I would love for you to see me do that. That's what this guy did. He was a warrior who saved David. Now, he wasn't, the Bible says, he wasn't great enough to be the head of the 30. He wasn't even one of the three greats. But he was a great warrior. That's why I'm talking about mighty warriors of David. David was an incredible warrior. He was just a small guy, but he could fight. And he could kill giants and other regular people. You know, he was for almost 14 years on the run from Saul. And people followed him. He had like a mini army running around Israel. And Saul couldn't catch him. He saved David's life. David said, Benaiah is not one of the three, but he is going to be the head of my bodyguard. He made him the head of his bodyguard for the rest of his life. And now we're going to talk about a little bit about the stuff he did. Keep going. He was renowned among the 30, but he did not attain to the three. So he wasn't one of the three greatest. There are like five or six whose names are, I mean, Abishai, Asahel, several other names are really up there as mighty, mighty warriors. Benaiah, he just set him over his bodyguard. So over the group of people who went everywhere with David and protected him. So that's Benaiah. Now, we're looking at 1 Kings now. This is not Samuel anymore. He says, but me, your servant, this is a guy talking to the king, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and your servant Solomon, he has not invited. Now, who is he? He is one of David's sons. One of David's sons has noticed that his father is older, and his father's not going to battle anymore. His father's sending the warriors out, but he's not going anymore. And he is too old to be king, according to this son. And the son says, I think I should be king. So he gets people together, and he goes and has a giant party. And everybody knows what the party is about. The party is about him saying, I'm the king. And so this guy brings David the news. And he says, this guy is telling everybody that he's the king of Israel. So David says, call Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet. By the way, Nathan was a big guy. I mean, he was an important guy. He's not a big guy. He's just an important guy. He was the guy that caught David having adultery and committing murder to cover it up. David was a great man, and God loved him, and God used him, and God made Jesus one of his line. But David was not perfect at all. He was a terrible father, and he wasn't that great of a husband. He was a great warrior and a great writer, and we have the book of Psalms to prove how much he loved God. Nonetheless, he just couldn't keep his pants together. Anyway, he says, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. So he says, take Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah, take my bodyguard, and Solomon. So they came before the king, and the king said, take the servants of your Lord, that's me, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule and bring him down to Gihon. Keep reading. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, long live King Solomon. This is David getting ready to anoint one of his sons to be the king. Solomon was a great man. He wasn't a great man because he was great. He was a great man because God was great. And he trusted God. So at any rate, here we go. And Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, answered the king. Zadok the priest didn't. Nathan didn't. Benaiah, the warrior, he said, amen. He was like Bill. Said amen all the time. May the Lord, the God of my Lord, the king, say so. As the Lord has been with my Lord, the king. Notice the two Lords. One's capitalized. That's God. Then my Lord is my king. Even so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David. That is pretty cool. That is pretty cool for Benaiah, who is the king of the greatest king, who is the bodyguard of the greatest king of that time. Maybe one of the greatest of all time. And he said, we're going to go, and we're going to make Solomon. And I'm telling you, I'm going to be praying, God, make Solomon's kingdom greater than yours. Make Solomon smarter than you. Make him more powerful than you. That picture is Solomon with his head bowed. Because when Solomon became king, He prayed and said to God, I can't do this. I'm not smart enough. I'm not smart enough to do this. He was not a great warrior. He was the son of Bathsheba. And he said, my father wants me to be king. I don't know how. Help me be a king. And God did. Now, there's a lot of stories about how smart Solomon was. That's the book of Proverbs. There are all kinds of stories about his wrestling with whether God was true or not. That would be Ecclesiastes. There are other things that he wrote about how beautiful women are. That's the Song of Solomon. He was a really smart guy. And did he become more powerful than his father?
Yes.
Yeah. He became the king of the world of his time. Everybody sent their daughters to become Solomon's wife. Well, what do you mean? He had a whole lot of wives? Yeah, 300 of them. 300 wives and about 600 or 700 concubines. I don't know how he took care of that many, but he was incredibly wealthy. And the reason why he became the king of the world is because everybody wanted peace with Solomon. Why did everybody want peace with Solomon? Why would you send your wife to become one of your daughter to become one of his wives? Because he had the biggest army. He had the greatest army. The most incredible warriors were the Jewish people of that time. Now, I'm done, except for God isn't. And our plan should be what God's plan has always been. Human beings are going to run the world. And they're going to run it the right way. And Revelation gives us that picture. And it says, I'm going to show you how you can wipe all the enemies off the earth. And Jesus is going to come and he's going to run the world for 1,000 years. Nobody has done that. Nobody has done that. The greatest kings that ever lived 30, 40 years. The greatest kingdoms that ever lived, 300 years, 400 years. Jesus is going to run the world for 1,000 years. Amen. David's mighty warriors are an example of who we are. So I want to ask you, in the privacy of your own thoughts, where's your giant? What is your giant's name? Who is the one? Now, who doesn't mean it's got a body. I mean, what is keeping you from being a mighty warrior? What did these guys have? They didn't have laser guns. They didn't have bullets. They didn't have handguns or machine guns or drones. They had swords and spears. And they had to go out there and hack and make blood flow. You cannot tell yourself that you could be one of David's mighty men without the picture of a battle in front of you. And some of them were up there. Men dressed up killing other men. And you're in that battle and you're stepping on broken arms and cut off legs and feet that have been torn apart and body parts and blood and gore and guts all over the place. That's when you need courage. So who is your giant? Where is your blood? Where are the body parts? Do you understand what I'm saying? What is keeping you from doing what God put you on this planet to do? Well, I'll never get it done in my lifetime. Well, give up. give up. That's what all the Philistines did. They said, we're taking you down. And the rest of the Israelis ran away. But Shammah didn't run. That's my point. Benaiah did not run. When they did run, it was to whack at the backs of the chasing of the armies that they were chasing. They were not saying, you can have me, you're bigger than me, you're stronger than me, I'll pay you taxes. They said, no, no. That's not what's happening here. What's your army? What is arrayed against you? Well, I'm not very tall. I'm like Eugene. Okay. I don't have Solomon's brain. That may be well true. I'm a woman. I can't do that. That may all well be so. Screw on your courage and stand up. Hook your hand to a sword and go to war. Your war is not the Democratic Party, and it's not Donald Trump and the Republicans. Your war is not the Russians or the Chinese. Your war is the enemy of your soul. And sometimes he lives inside of you and he whispers in your ear all the time. He tells you, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this. Now I'm going to conclude with this little story. When I came to New York from California, I was a broken man. My wife had died. I wasn't man enough to pastor my church anymore. I turned it over to someone else. He's doing a good job of it. And I came here. And I was with my brother. And I wanted to do something. My brother said, bring your piano to church. I did, but I didn't know the songs they were singing. And I'm not good enough. I'm not like Leah. I can't just play what's written. And Paul, who played the guitar for us this morning, he said, I gotcha. And he stood where he, you know, this ear's deaf. I couldn't even hear out of this ear. And he stood on this side of me. And he would just whisper to me, the next chord. And he did that to me for weeks. For weeks, he just would lead me through the chord chart by telling me what key we were in and what chord was coming next. I'm not a piano player. I never have been, and I never will be. But I can make a few chords. I played a lot of them that were wrong. In other words, I whacked at people and I got their arms and not their heads. But I whacked at them. Does that make sense? You take a whack. And he had me whacking. Was I good at it? No. Did I get good at it? Not really. But I was in the war. And for the first time since my wife had passed, I felt like I was a warrior again. That was my giant. That was my fear. And God sent somebody to help me. Well, that's what's going on right now. Father God, these people are just like me. And they're just like Benaiah, and they're just like Shammah. And they need to fight. I don't know what their giant is, but they do. And you do. All they need from you is a word. All they need from you is somebody to say, let's do this. They don't have to tell stories. They just need to hook on a sword and go to fighting. Now, some of them are women and they don't even think about picking up swords. Whatever women fight with, that's what they need. They need courage. They need bravery. And none of us are born with it. It just comes to us. We need to be the mighty warriors of this time. So it doesn't matter how old we are. Doesn't matter what gender we are. Doesn't matter how our histories have unfolded. What matters is that now we identify, and now we grab a sword, and now we go to war. Well, I don't want my life to be a war, Father God. I want my life to be at peace. That's how peace comes.
Amen.
And that's what we need, Father. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Thank you. This has been a weird sermon, I know. But you've been nice and you've been listening. And I appreciate it. God bless you.
There's an old chorus that I want to sing. I don't know if I